Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto me, unto us, upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this morning. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. All right, let's go all the way to Philippians chapter 1. I want us to start from there today. The next two, three services will be, paying attention to certain trajectories that were established first in scriptures and also other disciples followed suit. We look at Philippians chapter 1 first. Look at what Paul says in verse 27. Now, things you must understand about the church in Philippi is the fact that they were going through thick persecution when this letter was written to them. They were going through very serious persecution when the letter was written to them. And one of the things you realize is the fact that in the entire epistles and the New Testament books, we don't have any other book that spoke about the concept of joy and rejoicing like the book of Philippians. No other book. Right? So Paul speaks about rejoicing to a church going through persecution. So it means that ideally, in our world, when people go through persecution or go through challenges, the first thing that stops or ceases in their lives is what? Rejoicing. You see, the devil in all of his craft is after your joy. Is after your rejoicing. Right? So if you look through Philippians, you have several scriptures pointing to the fact that you are or they were to be rejoicing or to be given to rejoicing regardless of what was happening to them or what they were going through. Verse 20. Look at verse 15, actually. Look at verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out unto the what? Furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the places. So Paul was in chains because of the gospel. Is that correct? And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without what? Without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding? Every way, whether in pretense or in the truth, Christ is what? Preached. For I know, verse 19, that this shall turn to my salvation through what? Your prayers. So this salvation that Paul is talking about in verse 19, is that salvation of the Spirit of God? Look again. It says, for I know that, yeah, if you just answer like ChatGPT, everything is yes. Yes, man. Yeah. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers. Deliverance from captivity, from chains. Are we together? So the word salvation there is not as much about the work of the Spirit in the heart of a man, but the deliverance of Paul from the bonds and the chain that God's pull placed on his hands. Right? So he says, salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be what? Magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me is what? To live is Christ, and to die. So Paul is saying, any which way. For to live is what? Christ. To die is gain. So if I will be alive, it is to the end goal that the message of Christ is preached. If I were to die, It is still a gain because what? There will be the redemption of what? Mortality of my mortal body. It says, verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the what? The fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I would not. For I am in a strait between what? Two. Having a desire to what? Depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Can you see the mindset that Paul had in the midst of what he was going through? Can you see the mindset that Paul had in the midst of what he was going through? He had a very interesting mindset that stabilized in his heart that if he's going to be alive, it will be to the end that he is serving Jesus. We're together, right? So life will seem worthless to Paul if he is not able to serve the gospel. Life will seem worthless to Paul if he is not able to serve the gospel. It is nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You know, he's talking about he is in bondage. Well, I'm in between two roads, and the only two options is to live and keep living for Christ, or to die and to be with Christ. Right? And Paul says, anyone, I am okay with anyone, but it will be good for me to stay alive, to abide in the flesh. It is needful for your sake. So can you see a sacrificial approach to life that Paul has? You know, he's not saying that for me to live, it is better for my kids or my family or for the career path I'm growing or for my manager. He says, it is needful for your sake. He's talking to his spiritual children. Now, mind you, his family and his wife, he wasn't even married. But if he was going to make that statement, he would include his wife and his children in the cohort of needed for you. On the account of the work of the gospel. On account of the message of Christ. On account of preaching the message of Christ. So he says, verse 25, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you. For your what? For your furtherance and joy of faith. So Paul's primary vision and purpose was clear to him. To live is Christ. Altogether. To live is Christ. The life that I have, the life that I live, is to live for Christ. Right? So he says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy in the faith, the joy of faith. He says, verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Hallelujah. Look at 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So let your conduct, your walkings, your movements, let it be revolving around the what? The gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That what? Ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Right? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul now says in verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your what? In nothing terrified by your adversaries. So one of the things that you will face by serving Jesus is adversary. Are we together? Yeah? One of the things you will face will be opposition, Satanas. Even Christ Jesus, Matthew 16. Right? Jesus will be talking about how he has to go and die for the salvation and sins of man. And Peter will say, let this be far from you. God forbid you will not die, you shall live. Are we together? Right? But Jesus knew that there was a will of the Father and needed to be done. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. The word there, Satan, is the word Satanas in the Greek. And it's a word that speaks about the one who opposes a journey or a concept. So Peter was referred to as Satanas, the same way you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when he says, deliver such a brother who is sleeping with his father's wife unto Satan. Satan, there will be Satanas. Right? So in the real sense, Jesus and the will of God, or Jesus doing the will of God, had opposition. Interestingly, his opposition was from his disciples. Are we together? You see, let your conviction in serving God be so firm that no other human being qualifies to be exempted from treated as an adversary. I'll say it again. Let your commitment and conviction to Jesus be so solidified that no other human being is expected to be exempted or has the possibility of being exempted from being treated and considered as an opposition. What am I saying? I'm saying anybody can be an opposition. And if anybody can be an opposition, when you see anybody as an opposition, treat anybody as an opposition. Are we here? Amen? Amen? We should break it down. Look, amongst all your friends, right? Amongst all your friends, what I'm saying to you is, don't exempt a friend amongst your friends and say that if all my friends oppose my serving Jesus and this one to oppose my serving Jesus, this one I won't treat as an opposition. Did you get it? Is it clear now? Yeah? You have friends, right? But there's one that is just, you say your bestoto or bestilo or bestie, your BFF, best friends forever. How many best friends forever from university have they changed? Yeah, your best friend forever. I'm saying, including your best friend forever. The day your best friend forever decides to oppose your commitment and devotion to Jesus, you must treat your best friend forever as a person who is opposing your commitment to Jesus. What I just said is what Jesus did to Peter. Move together. If you look through the ministry of Jesus, nobody was closer to Peter, to Jesus than Peter. Apart from John, who wrote it for himself. Look at someone who writes his letter and say the one who God loved the most, and he's the one writing it. If you look at it, let's even say top two, John and Peter. But Peter was there. I'm saying Peter was in the inner circle of Jesus. Yet, when Peter opposed the will of God in the life of Jesus, he treated Peter as an opposition. He didn't say, oh, you know, Peter, you're just my friend. You know why? Because whatever you allow around you, what? It will get into you. Yeah? There's a way Jesus will soften his heart and allow Peter to keep talking to his heart. And Jesus might see the need not to die again. Somebody say, God forbid. Yeah? Do you know what I'm trying to say? So don't let anybody don't have any exemption for anybody who is clearly opposing your devotion to Jesus. I'm trying to say, when it comes to number one, in anything you find yourself as a believer, number one should always be Christ Jesus. Yeah? This is what Paul was saying here. That you have adversaries, and adversaries can come from your close circle. Are we together? From your close circle. But Jesus must be priority. Now, that doesn't take away responsibility. That doesn't take away wisdom. Is that correct? Yeah, in managing relationships, that doesn't take away that. But you must be well aware. You know, like I was saying in the last series we were doing, you must be aware that this person is opposition. If your best friend is the one that is always saying to you, this is your church you are carrying on your head, right? This is your evangelism you are carrying on your head. Are you sure you will not take breaks? What do you treat? Yeah? Get deep behind me, Satan. Right? Because at the back of what you are seeing is not just your friend showing love and concern. It's a friend that is trying to stand as an opposition to where your focus should be. Imagine you had a child, right? And your child was about to run a 100-meter race, right? Depending on their age, you know when they start and you stay behind them and they start running after the whistle. Once you start calling their name, what happens? They look back. That's what you call what? Opposition. Yeah? They can't finish that course by paying attention to opposition. How many of you saw that? Know that video of a relay race in a secondary school where they were passing the baton. First person ran, they were leading the race. Second person, third person race ran. They gave it to the last guy with the baton. What happened? He started running backwards. He started going back to the beginning, maybe to go and start the race again. And he was running with so much energy. Yeah, that person in the team is opposition to what? To their victory. From part of the world I come from, they say enemy of progress. the brother of retrogression. Are you with me? So I'm saying to you that he had the right intention does not mean that he will finish that course. Are you with me? So it means the right intention of your friends, you know, that Peter was actually being a rightfully intended brother to Jesus when he said, death is far from you. You understand? It's a friend who calls you around and he says, oh, death is far from you. Death is, on your path is life, there's no death in it. That's somebody who wants your interest in that, at heart. So Peter in himself, as it were, right, was actually an example of a brother everybody needs. No, Jesus, brother Jesus, change your confession. Yeah, you know, brother Jesus, there's something called confession of faith. Word of faith. Joshua Yusuf taught us word of faith. Right? Let your words create your world. Yeah, it sounds sweet. It sounds good. No, death is far from you. I cast every spirit of depression away. Are we together? What now happens eventually? Jesus was sensitive enough to understand and acknowledge and realize that regardless of what was said in love, right, he ought not to listen or hearken to what was said in quote in love. If not, he will not fulfill his life or his destiny on the earth. Jesus was born to die. Is that not correct? That was what he was born to do. That was his. So imagine someone asking. So the same thing for the believer. We've been born again. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That's your number one purpose in life. Yeah. Every other purpose and clarity that we talk about in life for the believer outside of the focus on living for Christ Jesus is secondary. So it's good to build a career. It's good to build your career path. It's good to be a managing director, good to be a CEO of an organization. But the most important to you is not your CEO office. It's what? The office of the believer in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, and nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, Lord of God. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to what? Let's read verse 39. Our voice is reduced. Let's read verse 39 together. Philippians 1:29. 1, 2, 3, go. 1, 2, 3, go, everybody. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Hold on there. So if you had a job description, having been enrolled as a believer in Christ Jesus, what is the first requirement? Suffering. Zabakola said, you need to add for his sake. All right? So what she's saying is that suffering does not link to poverty, where you cannot feed yourself. No, you don't do that one. Okay. It's for you say, okay, what is the number one job description on your job description document? Suffer for the sake of, Mr. Abba Madden, I always say it's for Christ's sake. Because if you say for his sake, you don't know who he's there is. So for Christ's sake. What does that really mean? It means that there should be such a thing called the joy of suffering. Yeah, there should be something called the privilege of suffering. So it's a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ. Can you see the mindset disciples had that made them go through what they went through? It's a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ. We're going to look at that on Wednesday, and I'll give you a list and names of people, right, and how they gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. Praise God forevermore. So for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe. So when you believe, what is handed over to you? JD. What is number one JD? Christ. Sake. I am to suffer. Look at verse 30. Having the same conflict which ye saw in me are now here to be in me. Now, see what Jesus now does Paul does in chapter 2. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the saints, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be what? Be like-minded. Say be what? being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let's read verse 3 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. So we are not only meant to believe. Belief secures your salvation. Right? When a man believes, he is saved and he is saved eternally. When a man believes, he has received the Spirit of God forever. Yet God is not in the business of removing and putting his Spirit back at will, or when a believer sins or does not sin and all the likes. Yeah. So God actually gives us a spirit the moment you believe in his work. We're together, right? God gives us a spirit the moment we believe in his work. So we have an assurance of salvation. You see? But one thing you must always understand is that your belief in Christ must graduate into your Christian living. It must reflect in your service. It must reflect in how you submit yourself, to the will of God. Altogether, it must reflect. There's such a thing called the privilege of suffering. The privilege of suffering. That's the topic for today. Yeah? The privilege of suffering. The privilege of suffering. You must see it as a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ. Altogether, if your manager asks you to go represent him somewhere in a board executive meeting, or go and represent him with a meeting with the government, when you are going there, who are you going there as? Representative of your manager. What should you see that representation as? A privilege. It's a privilege. So it's a privilege to suffer for Christ. So Paul says, let this man be in you which was in Christ, who taught it not robbery to be equal. What does that really mean? It means that God, Jesus in the flesh, was 100% God, 100% man. Together. He was fully God, he was fully man. God became a man for the sake of mankind. And Paul says there was a mind. He says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But look what he says there. He says, but made himself of what? Of no reputation. Right? Yeah. So he says, he thought it not robbery. That word there means to see something. Right? That means He had the opportunity to hold on to a fact, but he chose to leave it alone. Right? He chose. There was a fact in the fact that he says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That means rather than choosing reputation, he chose not to have reputation. Yeah, Paul teaches something similar to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For ye know that Christ, who was rich, was made what? Poor. What does that really mean? It means that he was rich. That was the reputation he could hold on to. But he thought it not robbery. So he chose to leave the reputation. Are we together? And associated himself with taking on humanity so that you and I can be rich. And you must understand that the riches there that we have is not the riches of finances in your pocket. Is the riches of his goodness, the riches of his spirit, the riches of his glory. So the believer is one who has the fullness of God's ability in them. And that alone should now be reflective in our Christian sacrifice, in our Christian living. Praise God forevermore. So he says, but made himself of no reputation. Right? It means he made himself worthless, or to feel or look worthless, to make himself as, of no effect. So nothing in his appearance was striking or impressive. Nothing in how he looked, which was why people doubted the fact that he was even the Son of God. Mm. Now look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he what? I hope you know. In fact, there's a difference between when you humble yourself and when life humbles you. They're not the same. Yeah? Some people, you think they are humble. It is life. Are we together? It is life. It is life. Yeah? You know, sometimes you hear some people say some things that you just be wondering, right? You know, many times, if you've not touched certain amount of money, right, you cannot understand what it means to have that kind of money. I remember I watched a video of Aliko Dangote one day, and I was talking about, so somebody asked him in a podcast, he said, how did you know you were rich? Guess what he did? He said, he went to his bank and withdrew maybe $1 million or $10 million, I can't remember. And he asked them to put it inside a suitcase. And the Bible said, sorry, and you know, you know, I told you of the story that I told my dad, right? Yeah, where Bill Gates was in Nigeria and he sat on a seat, right? And the seat he sat on in Nigeria, pastors went to go and cover it and put ribbon around it and started collecting money from other pastors to tap from the anointing. He had dropped the mantle on the seat. Right? And pastors went to queue. I went to go and say, the God of Bill Gates. I went together. You see, the God of this world can be so deceptive. It will make people act very naughty. So this, what we're talking about, what did he do? Right? He withdrew the money. It went to his house. He opened the briefcase. He saw it. Then he slept. The goal was he wants to know if it's his money. When he wakes up, he should see it. And he woke up and he saw the money. And he took it back to the bank. He said that was the day he knew he was rich. What a way to confirm your riches. Do you understand? Right? You know, there are certain things that we cannot know about your true conviction until certain things touch your hand. I'm fervent. It's not you that will tell us. Yeah? You have captured my heart. It's not you that will tell us. Sing it to God. God sees the heart. That heart that has been captured, God sees it. Yeah? But many a times, the concept of humility is deceptive because sometimes you are humble because you don't have an alternative. You don't have a choice. We're together. I remember, I think this was 2020. January 2020. I did a walk. So if you know Abuja very well, I live in Jabi, right? Just around the airport junction. And I did a prayer walk from my house to church. If you know where church is the area I want, that took me a couple of hours. All right. You see, that was me subjecting myself, right, to being in church or to walk into church, rather, to pray. Right? I had options of cars I could use. You get what I'm trying to say? So what did I do? I chose to walk in. I chose not to hold on to what I had. I chose to hold on to what I could do, right? Just because I wanted to train myself. I'm not saying it's until you train yourself by praying and walking long. And that's what I'm saying. I'm just saying that's an example. But imagine somebody just said he walked from Jabi to Area 1. And somebody else is now shouting that this brother is so humble. The question they're going to ask is, okay, what is the alternative? What else could they have done? Okay, maybe say use taxi. Maybe, but did he use it? No, he could not. Now, to not find out that he doesn't have money. So if you look through what Jesus did there, the Bible says he humbled himself. That means he had a choice to hold on to the fact that he was in the form of God. He was God himself. But he chose not to do that. That's true humility. You see, when the fire of God burns in your heart, what it does for you is that it makes you to do things that your ego will not allow you to do. Or your ego might want to stop you from doing. Remember, I can't remember where I heard it from, but Pastor was talking about how he went to preach in a church. And when he went to go and preach in a church, as we were driving in, he saw the first person that opened his door was a branch manager at one of the top banks in Nigeria. The person that ushered him into the building was a CEO with his suit. The guy that was walking out of the car park was one of the owners of the multinational, one of the top multinationals in the company, right? And that's when he said, ah, of a truth, that's true humility. If you become a multinational MD, will you still carry camera? Eh? It's not you I'm talking to. Yeah? Will you still carry camera? Or you will now be able to use AI and button? I just say, correct, it's not strength. Arrange the top. You know, that's how people actually, so until we actually see you with your, we just hear Sister Vim wins a, contract, what do you call that thing? Grants. Yeah, grants been given to Vim Bai and Co. Limited. She received it. And okay, yeah, they are cool. Vim Bai and Co. Partnership. Right? And $10 million to their accounts. Next week, Sunday, what do we say? Vim and Co. 10 o'clock, 10:05, they peep through the door. They do like this. They're trying to see if the church service has started. 10 o'clock. It's now time for praise and worship. Mr. Vim just walks to the front and just say, if you like, praise God. If you like, don't praise God. You like, open your eyes. Like, or she just say, no. I, Pastor, can we sort of hire certain... There's a band I know. Yeah, can we just hire a band? And I think they'll just make us praise God more. Not this one that you're buying all these things and you're shouting. All these things. Yeah, that is how we'll really know where your heart is. I always tell you, if you are driven, today will be the least busiest part of your time or your life. If you're a driven person, if you have ambition, today, as I'm talking to you, this will be the least busiest you will ever be. It means the days ahead are busier. Yeah? It's not easy to manage multi-million-dollar companies. It's not easy to be CEO. Not today, everybody now is CEO. Everybody now is founder CEO. Or CEO, or everybody's co-founder and founder. Yeah, let's just be finding and be founding. Yeah? But the fact remains, as a founder, if money touches your pocket and your service to God changes, right, you are one who has allowed the best of the world to get your heart. Praise God forevermore. So there is a difference between when you have the privilege of choosing and holding on to the, you know, to the riches that you have in this world. There's a difference between that and regardless of it. See, let your service with God be in such a way that when you serve God and whatever is in your pocket is found out later after you've been seen as consistently serving God. All together. Yeah. Let it be that one day I just realized that, you don't use it as an example, but I foresee. Just imagine one day, just find out that Brad Posey, right, is actually the owner of Barclays Bank. She understand? I believe I receive. Yeah, he just found out that, Mr. So, all of us that have been looking for a job. But imagine we find that out after knowing that he's been committed to the things of God. Every Sunday morning, he wakes up, he comes and looks at the lyrics, he does it, he just looks at everybody and he's smiling. Everybody's smiling at him. Say hello to your brother. Everybody walks to him and go and give him a handshake, give him a hug. And all of a sudden, imagine we even know through BBC. Just on BBC one day, just mistakenly watch BBC one day. Say, now we're going to be interviewing the CEO of Barclays Bank, blah, blah, blah. I just see Bradford say, ah, is it I that is paining me? Is that I? You don't have to call your wife inside me to come up. Or you take video and put it on group chat. Pastor, please confirm. Whose face is this? That is what true service should look like. Let people find out who you are. Having seen you serve Jesus with all your heart. Not the moment you go to a place, you're already trying to establish your position. Yeah? Yeah? Where I'm coming from, I was a senior pastor of a senior branch. Yeah? True service will enable you to humble yourself. Just look at a few examples of people who gave their life. So have you seen Paul? Paul was in the prison, and he was preaching, writing letters from the prison, and preaching in the prison. Acts 7. Acts 7. In Acts 7. When they had heard these things, verse 54, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on what? The right hand of God. Verse 56, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with what? One accord. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was what? Saul. I hope you know Saul and Paul are the same person, right? Yeah, and his name was not changed. Is that clear? Have you said that over time? Paul's name was not changed from Saul, right? Saul and Paul are just the name. It's just like using the name Joy and Ayo. Ayo is the name Joy in Yoruba. Joy is the name Ayo in English. Right, so Saul, Paul are Hebrew, Greek names. So some people say, when you encounter God, your name will change. Yeah. Good. Right, so and they stoned Stephen, calling upon. So Saul was not Saul when he was persecuting the church. That became Paul when he started writing epistles. No. All right, so and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You see, that's the first record of one who followed Jesus that was killed. You know, if you look through history, history shows that when Stephen was going through this, he was in his early 50s. And history shows that this was around AD 40, that after death 40. So this is about 40 years after death. Right? So it means that Stephen was a young man. Are we here? He was a young man when he started following Jesus. Think about it, right? For them to say after death, right? It means that the death of Jesus had been marked. Then Stephen was now a disciple, right, of Jesus. And look at what he did there. He gave himself to preach the gospel. And what happened? He was stoned. No. He wasn't stoned alone. He was stoned to death for the sake of the gospel. You know, even if we stick with only the examples of people who were killed on the sake of the gospel in scriptures, that should be enough instructions to our hearts. Now let's talk about the thousands and tens of thousands of people that have been killed on account of the gospel. John seems to be the only one who was not killed. And guess what happened? Right? He was put in a boiling oil. Altogether, he was put in a boiling oil. Do you know what it means? Do you know boiling oil? Boiling oil is what people use to fry chicken. That when you allow the oil to be hot a bit, you throw the chicken and run back. And you allow your children to run away. Yeah? Boiling oil. And they put you inside boiling oil. And they say, will you preach the gospel? Will you not preach the gospel? Say, I will stay preaching the gospel, for to live is Christ. To die is gain. So it means whether the believer is alive or he dies because of the gospel, both ways he is gaining. What happened? When they put him inside oil and he could no longer move again, that was when they went to go and drop him on what you call the island of what? Patmos. That's where he saw the book called what? Revelation. So people say that's why the Revelation book is complex. Because if your body went through that kind of oil, why would you not be seeing double? Altogether, Peter was asked to be killed. Peter was supposed to be hung on a crucified like Jesus. He said, you cannot kill me like my master. Turn me upside down. Philip, the one that took the gospel to India, scared. Yeah? Was it Andrew that was They removed his skin. They skinned him alive. Do you know what it means to be skinned alive? They remove your epidermis. Is that the word? Outer layer of the skin, epidermis. Oh, that's cool. I remember. You hope it's correct. Because they say it's the issues that failed you to. Yeah? The outer layer of your skin, what they call the feather chicken? What it means to the feather chicken? You pour water inside chicken and you remove all the skin. Right? They did that to him. And what happened? They didn't allow it to end there. They cut his head. What is started happening from AD 20, AD 30, all the way to AD 88 or 88, 89, thereabout. And the last of them, I'll give you the exact details on what he said. The last of them was John, for the sake of the gospel. So there's no record of any of the disciples, right? Or there's no record. So record shows that over 80% or 90% of disciples were killed for the sake of the gospel. Killed. That means their life would have been longer if not because they were killed. They shouldn't have been surprised that they would have been killed if from Acts 4 they were flogging them. Jiget. You knew that you would still preach the gospel. They call you, they flog you. It means that there's a kind of frustration you will give to the people that flogged you if you keep preaching the gospel. And they cannot stay with keeping, they cannot stay with the level of flogging alone. You will upset them to the point they want to say, what is next? What is next? What is next? Because by the time they put you inside prison, what happens? You are still preaching in the prison. They are realizing that all the guys in the prison, all the prisoners, they are becoming born again. You are doing cell in the prison. What will happen? They will take you to special prison. The people that come to give you food, when you are giving you food, you are preaching to them. What will be? So eventually, they knew that it would get to that point. But guess what? They stayed there. Let me tell you something. Many of us will never go through the privilege of being asked to give our lives for Christ. Are you with me? Are you with me? Many of us, if not most of us, will never have the privilege of being in a position of giving our life for Christ. The question to you now becomes, the life that you have, what sacrifices are you making for that life? What sacrifices are you making for that life? See, when you look through the Christian faith, what made that message to get to you today took lives of men? Their bloods have been shed. All together. You see, the gospel has blood shed. Are you with me? The gospel has what? Blood shed. Elder. I'm not talking about the blood of Jesus alone. I'm talking about blood of the people who have gone ahead of you. Many of us are in environments where you have what you call freedom of speech. Yeah? The fact still remains that most of the world will most likely never get to a point where Christianity will be put under the ground. But in your daily life, in your daily movements, in your career, in your work, the things you are doing, what are the sacrifices you are making for God? Right? Are you the one that always looks for excuses? Like I always tell you, right? Don't be the one to whom we search for your name, and what we're always saying is sorry, excuse, pardon. Be the one who is a worthy example. Look at Acts 12 before we go this evening or morning. Acts 12 verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Is that King Herod? Who did he kill? Let's read verse 2, 1, 2, 3, go. And he killed James, the brother of who? John. With what? With the sword. Is that your Bible? Is that your Bible? Do you believe the Bible? So James was killed with sword. How many have you seen now? Two. Stephen was stoned. James was killed. For what? For the gospel. Right? So, you know, if James was killed, I hope you know, that's the same story that leads us to Peter's escape from prison. So it means Peter would, was Peter eventually killed? Yes. But Peter was not killed earlier. So I'm trying to say that the more they saw their colleagues die, they knew they were going to be on the line, but they didn't know the time it would come. They knew the time it would come. They said they killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw he pleased the Jew, imagine, he proceeded to what? Take Peter also. So when they took James, they took who? Peter. For the word of the Lord was shut up in my heart like fire in my bones. Jeremiah. It was shut up in my heart that regardless of the season and circumstance, I stay serving Jesus. I stay faithful to Jesus. You see, like we said, Romans 12, right? Be not slothful in business, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervency can be seen. Slothfulness can be seen. So we're saying to you that there are many people who were killed on account of the gospel. Nobody is asking your life or death, life or Jesus or no Jesus before they take your life now. What level of fervency is being seen in your body? What level of fervency is being seen in your commitment to Jesus? What level of fervency is being expressed from you? Are we together? Are we together? What level of fervency is being seen? Let me give you two examples of people who were killed after that. There's a guy called Polycarp, right? The bishop of Samaria or Smyrna, right? This was around the second century. Now, it was ordered to renounce Christ Jesus or to burn that life. Now, I wanted to show you what he said when they asked him to respond. He was an elderly bishop. So what he said? He said, 86 years have I served Jesus, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And while at that, they picked him up, right? He was to be burnt alive, remember? And in the middle of being burnt alive, he never gave up for the sake of the gospel. Let's take a look at Jim Elliot, is that correct? Jim Elliot and his four companions. You see, this gospel we are preaching today, there is something it should do to you. And if it's not doing it to you, it means you've not allowed the word into your heart enough. Yeah. Many a times when you struggle with fervency and consistency, the issue itself is not as much alone, fervency and consistency. It is how much of the word have you meditated on in your heart? How much of the word have you shut up in your heart? How committed are you to even studying the word? Before we talk about committed to even service and local church, how committed are you in serving the Lord? I'll give you another example. Perpetua and Felicity. All right, in the year 203. All right. It says, there were two young women. One was a nursing mother, and they were both arrested for their faith and were martyred in the arena rather than renounce Christ Jesus. Their recorded testimony describes the peace and boldness in their final hours that visibly stunned even their own executioners. We're together. So we've looked at Jim Elliot. We looked at Stephen. We looked at who? James. We looked at Jim Elliot last week. We looked at Polycarp, Felicity, and Perpetua. Let me show you one more today. I'll continue on Wednesday. Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand. W-U-R-M-Brand. B-R-A-N-D. He was a Romanian pastor in the 20th century. He was in prison and tortured for 14 years. Let me say it again. He was tortured for 14 years. 14 years. So think about being tortured from 2012 till now. Think about where you were 2012. Now you've been tortured in prison. It's one thing to be in prison for 14 years, another thing to be in prison and to be brought out from time to time to be tortured. What was his offense? He was preaching Christ. What was the offense of Stephen? He was preaching Christ. What was the offense of Peter that they arrested? He was preaching Christ. What was the offense of James that was killed? He was preaching Christ. For Richard, one fortunate thing was after he was tortured for 14 years, he was later released and he started a church. You see, there are many people that we will never hear about. Are we together? We will never hear their names. We will never hear about what they started, what they did not start. You see, but their names are being echoed on the heart of Jesus. Like I said earlier on, many of us will never be in that privileged opportunity to be asked, denounce Jesus or keep preaching Jesus. Many of us, even some of us that are looking at us today, the moment we start seeing that nature, start peeping into the UK, that's where we'll know that we need to relocate. Once you just start seeing that people are starting behaving that way, say you are not safe again, you go and look for another country, you start your life again. Many of us will never be in a popular position where they will say, are you going to serve Jesus or denounce Jesus? So I'm saying you don't need to get there. But even as at now, where there is no tension to your faith, you know, like I always tell you, somebody was asking me the other day about there was a war between, is it not Israel and Israel, Pakistan, all this, Iran and all these countries and everything. And I said, do you know that even as it stands right now, the number of churches in Iran are actually more than the number of churches in Israel? So the person's argument was that Israel, they've made a covenant with God in the Bible. The Bible says no nation shall destroy Israel. When it comes to the number of believers and churches in both of these communities, we have more. And let me tell you, the more are not more based on, you know, we came here, we put logo downstairs. We came here, they put customized screen for us, God's Palace meets here. That one, you have to come here and sit down and see if nothing is happening. Right? Imagine we were to do church, and the way we had to do church was we first laid mats and we put plenty ball around. So that anybody that comes, we just hold pad and be playing PlayStation. Right? Many of these people, you see them. Remember, there's a story in China. I've told you this story severally. In China, right? They told people, you don't preach the gospel. You don't do this for the gospel. What happened? Many of them started mastering the Bible by heart. Somebody say, is that true? But look at it. A normal Jewish guy before he turns 14, 15 knows the entire Torah. 5 books. So if they ask you, what is memory verse? Psalm 23 verse 1. The Lord is shepherding me. You don't even know it. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is shepherding me. Psalm 23 verse 1. The Lord is shepherding me. Right? Psalm 23 verse 1. Yeah? What's our Lord's prayer? You will be murmuring it. Rather more than ever. Yeah? I will be a rain. Yeah? When they say everybody recite together. Yeah? These are just few basic things that everybody can know. I'm saying people are having to master the word, so that you are not accused of carrying Bible to a church. You say, let this spoil your heart. Are we together? Yeah? That I'm talking it in low voice does not mean that it should not be heavy to you. Are we together? Yeah, that I'm using low voice and I'm wearing suit. You know, sometimes some of us just believe that a message like this must come with fire. I should be shouting. Yeah? There's a time I can do that. There's nothing wrong in that. But I'm trying to say to you, whether it is being shouted or it is not being shouted, get the what? Get the message. Have you been blessed today? Look at someone around there and talk about the things you've learned.